Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. The message for our sermon text today is a message from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, directed to fathers, but also has application to all of us. Words from Ephesians 6, 4 say, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. It's probably safe to say most men are used to getting to-do lists from their wives, and they're pretty used to getting them just about any day of the year except for one particular day. That is today. Father's Day, right? You can usually say, well, I'm not going to get a to-do list today. It's Father's Day. However, on this Father's Day, we have a list given to fathers, grandfathers, and fathers-to-be, a to-do list, not from our wives, but from God. This very short verse has a little to-do list that God gives to dads. And the first item on the list is actually a don't do. Paul begins this verse by saying, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." That's the first item on the list. Do not provoke your children to anger. Now, it's true that sometimes when we discipline our children, they are going to become angry. It's just going to happen at times. And we'll talk about discipline a little later on in the sermon. But when we exasperate our children, when we provoke them to anger, we're talking about loveless, persistent, nagging criticism and punishment. That can cause them to become bitter, discouraged, and wanting to give up. It can cause our children to become depressed and tempted to be desperate and do hurtful and harmful things. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 3:21, a very similar verse to this one. He says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." Our model for this and for all of the fatherly duties Paul lists is, of course, God, our Heavenly Father. Think of how God treats us. Our Heavenly Father does not lose patience with us. He does not provoke us to anger or exasperate us. He also didn't wait until we got things right or got our act together before he made us right with him through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Nor does our Heavenly Father give up on us when we fail and fail and fail again. We're also told in Lamentations, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions, our Father's compassions, fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Men, and especially fathers and grandfathers who are here today, do we show this type of mercy, grace, and patience with our wife, with our children, and with our family? The second item on God's to-do list for dads in this verse is to provide nurture. Paul goes on to give a contrast in our text from what we're not supposed to do to what we are supposed to do. He says, "But bring them up." And the word that's used there literally means to nourish or feed. It's the same phrase that's used in Ephesians 5:29, referring to the husband's role of nourishing and caring for his wife. Obviously, in this verse here, we have a literal and physical sense being said. Bring them up physically, literally. But more importantly, there is a spiritual application. Bring them up spiritually. Men, we are called to nourish our wife, our children, by sharing love and encouragement from the Lord and his word. Notice also what's implied by this instruction to bring them up. It says, we are to bring our children up. We're told to do this because they're not going to get there all by themselves. So fathers, are you taking an active role in shaping the character and faith life of your children or your grandchildren? Remember the words of Proverbs. Proverbs 29:15 says, "A child left to himself brings shame to his mother." But Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." There was a 50-year study done with Christian and non-Christian families, and the study found some pretty shocking things. They found that most young adults who follow Jesus as they grow into adulthood either come from non-Christian homes or from homes where they grew up loving Jesus because their mom and their dad openly and actively showed their love for Jesus. Their parents' faith and their passion for Christ permeated their lives, and they passed it on naturally to their kids. Sadly, the study found that few believers came from homes where there was a kind of indifferent or apathetic commitment to Christ. That is a sobering and kind of shocking result, isn't it? It's sobering to think that, and it's also kind of frightening to think that the chances are better for a child growing up in a non-Christian home to become an active, faith-driven believer than for a child that grew up in a spiritually lukewarm environment. This should hit us then, and fathers, between the eyes. How are we doing on this one? How are we modeling our faith in Christ for our families? Is it clearly reflected in what we say and do? Do they see us consistently representing Jesus in our words and actions and sharing Him with our words and actions? Someone once said, "One way to correct your children is to correct the example you're setting for them." Are we providing a nurturing atmosphere in our home where our children can grow up to love and to serve Jesus? Are we looking for ways to tutor and teach our children? Or are we leaving this for someone else to handle? Maybe let the mom do it, or let's let our church do it, or let's let the teacher at school do it. Notice this passage makes it clear that parents, and it especially addresses fathers, as the God-appointed head of the household, they have the first responsibility for the children's spiritual nourishment and feeding. It doesn't say, "Church, bring up this children in the training and admonition of the Lord." It says, "Fathers." And the implication there also is parents, mothers. One of the best things that we can give our children then in their lives, and you probably already know this, is our time. In many households, the mother is the one who spends the most time with children. And so in some senses, they bear a great responsibility in bringing up the children in a godly manner. However, even if that is the case in the house, it does not diminish or excuse the fathers from their responsibility of taking time with their children and taking the lead in making sure that, above all, the children are brought up and nurtured spiritually. For a child, love is spelled T-I-M-E, time. I can remember from very little on, there was a plaque in our living room, very small plaque, but I remember reading it often as a child. And the little plaque read this: "The best thing a parent can spend on their children is their time." One pastor tells the story one night of when his son was very young. His son asked him to read a book before he was going to bed, and the book was too long to read in one sitting. So after reading two chapters, the dad puts the book down and says, "Well, maybe later we can find out what happens in the rest of the book." And the boy said, "Oh, Mom already read that book twice." Did the son really want a story from his dad, or did he want time with his dad? He'd heard the story before. He knew how it went. He especially wanted time with his dad. Kids crave and deserve our time and our attention. That being said, our children need more than just time with their fathers. They need what we might call spiritual quality time with us. what we do with our time with our children in actuality is in some ways more important than how much time we spend with our kids. That brings us to the final two duties on God's to-do list for dads, and that is train and instruct. Paul says in the second half of our verse, bring them up, and he's referring to your children there, in the training and instruction of the Lord. The Greek word there for training covers everything from positive instruction to discipline. In fact, there are Bible passages that use that exact word in those two different ways. For positive instruction, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correction, and training in righteousness. There's that same word there. It also can be used for discipline. From our scripture reading earlier today from Hebrews chapter 12, that word is used in this verse, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes every son, everyone he accepts as a son. The word discipline there is the same word for training. And the Greek word for instruction covers everything from teaching to warning. And again, we can find Bible passages that use that word in those multiple ways. From Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And then the use of that word as a warning, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. The point I'm making there is those two terms cover everything parents are to do as they nourish their children, especially spiritually. Training and instruction covers that whole gamut, from positive instruction to discipline and warning. God encourages parents and all believers to provide the training and instruction based on the Word of God. That's what it means to train and instruct in the Lord. That's an important part of the phrase from our passage today. It's rooted in God's Word. It follows the perfect example of our Heavenly Father. It's His kind of training, instruction, and love that we want to emulate and give to our children. In His training and instruction, the love and the positive elements prevail. Think of how He draws people to Himself, revealing Himself as our loving Heavenly Father who gives us His incredible grace, a word that means undeserved love. That love is unconditional, given to each one of us. But our perfect Heavenly Father also has to discipline us when He knows that that is going to help us and be what's truly best for us. He doesn't hold back from giving us tough love when it's needed, allowing some difficulties or pain in our lives to discipline us. We read that from our scripture reading from Hebrews chapter 12. He loves us far too much not to discipline us. In the book of Proverbs, God also makes it clear that we are to discipline our children if we truly do love them. There's that very famous passage in Hebrews, in Proverbs, that says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. God there is not obviously advocating for child abuse of any kind. Far from it. But God is advocating there for discipline. Again, remember the words of our scripture reading from Hebrews. No discipline seems pleasant when it's happening, but painful. Yet later it yields a peaceful harvest of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. That's why it is important to remember the distinction between discipline and punishment. The purpose of punishment is to inflict penalty. It often focuses on the past, on what was done. The purpose of discipline is love. It's to promote growth by correcting behavior and looking toward the future, taking a different path next time, doing something different the next time. Fathers and grandfathers, your children are looking to you to train them and love them, and they are looking for discipline from us. In God and His Word, Christian fathers and parents have the perfect example to follow in the training and instruction of their children. And thankfully for all of us, God provided more than just a perfect example of fatherhood or of parenthood. For even with His perfect example, we fail. We fail to be the men that God calls us to be, fail to be the fathers and grandfathers and husbands God calls us to be. We fail to be the wives and mothers and children that God calls us to be. But our Heavenly Father is so good that He didn't just set a perfect example. He sent His Son to live that perfect life in our place that we couldn't. Jesus was the perfect Son, the perfect brother to all of us. He's also the one who not only lived that perfect life in our place, but died to take away our sins and rose again to give us eternal life in heaven. He is the one who made us God's children in the first place. He also works in us with His Holy Spirit to help make us better fathers, better mothers, and better children. And so God has become more than just our Father to us in the sense that He created us and made all things. Paul speaks of this and alludes to this in Galatians when he says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" If you don't know Aramaic, you might not realize that you're kind of repeating words there. Abba is the Aramaic word for father. It's been stated by some scholars that this seems to be a term of endearment. It's the phrase that Jesus used when He prayed to His Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. It seems to be a phrase of affection toward one's father. Father, Father. Much like a child crying out to their dad, "Daddy, Daddy." Because of His Son Jesus, because of the faith He's created in our hearts, God is more than just our Father. He is our dear Heavenly Father. As our perfect loving Father in heaven, He hears all of our cries. He hears and answers when we cry out like little children to Him. And He answers in the best possible way, in the best possible time. Men, fathers, and grandfathers, what are our lives modeling for our children and for our grandchildren, for our families, and for our fellow Christians, our congregation members? Speaking for myself, I will say that there are few things more inspiring on earth than a strong, but faithful, caring Christian man. And I've been very blessed in my life to have a number of strong, faithful Christian men with which I can model my life after. And I was given one in my father. I'll always be grateful for that. I'll probably never know just how much good that did for my life or how much his example kept me from doing some things that I really shouldn't have done or would have suffered some serious consequences for. Give your children, your grandchildren, the children in your life, the children of our congregation and school, that kind of example. With our Heavenly Father's help, we can. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.